thank you, Jesus. Thank you so much, Father God. Merry Christmas to you, Lord. We're so thankful for your birth, Father God. We honor you, Lord, this Christmas season. I'm so happy that it's Christmas, Father God. I'm so sorry that I don't see Merry Christmas everywhere like I used to, Father God, when I was a kid. Now it's happy holidays, Lord, and joy. Holiday joy. Merry Christmas, Jesus. Thank you for dying on the cross for us, Lord. Dear Father God, dear Lord in heaven, thank you so much. Thank you so much, Father God, for those that that are working in the body of Christ this season to bring your love, to show your love to everybody. Thank you so much, Lord. Thank you so much, Jesus. Father God, we love you so much. We're so thankful for everything that you do, Lord. Thank you so much, Father God. Thank you so much, Jesus. Tonight we're going to be talking about words. Tonight we're going to be talking about our mouths. Hollow, empty, futile. Thump it and you hear an echo. Words have a ring of disappointment sometimes. People feel empty. They feel lost. They're frustrated. They feel like their lives have no meaning. And it compounds during Christmas time. Many are alone. Many are struggling by themselves. Many are trying to find the true meaning of Christmas. They all need Jesus, and they're all lost. They feel empty, like life is meaningless, and they begin to sink into despair. Sometimes it takes a lifetime to learn that grasping for the sweet things, the possessions, the experience, the power, the pleasure, the beautiful homes, the nice cars, grasping for these things is meaningless. And when they find this out, they sink into deeper despair. 3,000 years ago, Solomon wrote a book. It's called Ecclesiastes. And he speaks of this human dilemma. The insights and the applications of this book are so relevant to our time now. King Solomon was the son of David. He was born into wealth. He was born into prosperity. He had everything that anyone could ever want. He wrote this book around 935 BC, very late in his life. He was looking back on his life. Much of this life was lived apart from God. He's looking back on his life, and he writes the words that are just so true today. Solomon takes us on a journey through his life, explaining how he had tried everything, tested everything, tasted the best foods, tasted the best women, wore the finest clothes, rode the best horses, taught by the best teachers. And he found it to be meaningless, useless, pointless, empty, an exercise in futility. In the end, Solomon made a triumphant conclusion. Fear God and obey his commands, for this is everyone's duty. God will judge us for everything we do, including every secret thing, whether good or bad. Although the tone of the book is negative, to be honest with you, man, the entire book rocks. It's filled with wisdom, and a lot of it is how to stay out of trouble. The Holy Spirit has really been speaking to me about my mouth. What a sword it is. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, don't make rash promises and don't be late in bringing matters before God. After all, God is in heaven and you are here on earth, so you let your words be few. Solomon was very, very wise. These books are amazing. This whole book is just one of the most amazing pieces of literature ever to be laid down to print. So let's go over some key instructions that Solomon is trying to teach us. Number one, don't be rash with your words. Solomon is challenging us to prepare our hearts, our minds, our mouths for worship. In other words, before we worship God, we must do the mental check. What is our motive? In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1, as you enter the house of God, keep your ears open and your mouths shut. It is evil to make mindless offerings to God. What he's trying to say is that when we come into church, we should have the attitude of being open, ready to receive, ready to listen to God, not to dictate to him what we think he should do. And I don't know about you, but I've made a lot of promises to God. When you make a promise to God, don't delay in following through. For God takes no pleasure in fools. Keep all the promises you make to him. For it is better to say nothing than to make a promise and not keep it. In this verse, Solomon is warning his readers about making foolish promises to God. Back in the culture of Israel, back in the day, making vows was an extremely serious thing. Vows were voluntary, but once made, they were unbreakable. So it is complete foolishness to make a vow we cannot keep or play games with God by only partially fulfilling our vows. So don't be rash with our words. Number two, don't be foolish with our words. When you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. If you make a vow to quit smoking, quit smoking. If you make a vow to abstain from certain foods, or maybe you're dealing with porn, maybe you're dealing with womanizing, maybe you're dealing with all these situations at work, maybe you're dealing with all this sin in your life, and you want to try to get rid of one, you make a vow before God. Keep the vow. Don't be late in paying it. Think about this for a second. People make vows all the time. People are baptized. People become members of the church. Parents dictate rules to their children. Wives commit their lives to their husbands. People make commitments to read God's word and to maintain purity. Yet all of us have broken vows that we have made before God and even other people. I have made promises to people that I have had to break. That is why I rarely make a vow. Where I come from in the Arctic Circle, life is very rough. Your word is your bond. There's no credit accounts. Your word is your bond. The word of my family and my people is good. North of the Arctic Circle, I don't need a credit. I don't need a bank statement. If I say I'm going to pay somebody back, they will let me take the vehicle. Your words must mean something. Don't be foolish with your words. Solomon closes this out when he says, don't be surprised if you are a poor person being oppressed by the powerful and if justice is being miscarried throughout the land. For every official is under orders from higher up, and matters of justice get lost in red tape and bureaucracy. Even the king milks the land for his own profit. That is so true. Even the king milks the land for his own profit. There are so many injustices in the world. We see them all the time. It angers me so much to see how much money, taxpayer money, is wasted. It angers me so much. This 520 bridge situation in Seattle just angers me. I want to see the bridge completed. I want to see it done correctly. But you have to fulfill your vows. Don't be hasty in saying bad words. Once you say critical words to somebody, those words are floating out there in space forever. It is so sad. You can't take them back. Once you criticize someone, once you say something negative to them, once you hurt them, the hurt is done. You cannot take it back. Watch what comes out of your mouth. We have to walk cautiously and talk cautiously. We should guard our lips. It's easy to say something negative, and then once it's said, it's gone. Too many times I have had to apologize for things that I have done wrong. In Deuteronomy 23, verse 21 through 23, it says, "When you make a vow to the Lord your God, be prompt in fulfilling whatever you promised him. For the Lord your God demands that you promptly fulfill all your vows, or you will be guilty of sin. However, it is not a sin to refrain from making a vow. But once you have voluntarily made a vow, be careful to fulfill your promise to the Lord your God." You know, it's hard, very, very hard, to just float through this life. I don't know how people do it. In a way, I'm jealous, but at the same time, I'm upset because I don't know how this new generation's going to make it. They're completely 100% indoctrinated, followed, observed, and studied. The enemy knows where they eat, sleep, drink, their bills, how much they're paid, who their friends are, what kind of lifestyle they lead. The multicolored beast, you guys can figure out who I'm talking about, has saw fit to just provide the enemy with every little ounce of information he needs on every single one of our lives. What we eat, who we're with, thanks to Facebook and many other social applications, we are being assimilated and tracked. I feel so sorry for this generation coming up now because it's so hard in this world. And if it isn't hard enough, the enemy is going to make it harder once he begins to use this knowledge that we're just giving him to start oppressing us further. Perhaps one of the most important ways to identify us as Christians is our ability to control our mouth, to speak the truth, to refuse to lie, to keep our oaths, to not slander, to not gossip, to watch what we say. Let's go to James chapter 3, verse 1. If anyone wants to know how to live their life, go to the book of James. James chapter 3, verse 3. Or one, actually. "Dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church. For we who teach will be judged more strictly. Indeed, we all make many mistakes. For if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. We can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth. And a very small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are very strong. In the same way, the tongue is a very small thing that makes grand speeches. But a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. And the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness, corrupting your entire body. It could set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. What you say and what you don't say are both important." I have a new respect for people that just sit there and keep their mouth shut. To use proper speech, you must not only say the right words at the right time, but also not say what you shouldn't. You know, untamed tongues, gossiping, putting others down, criticizing, bragging, manipulating, false teaching, exaggerating, complaining, flattering, being dishonest. I am guilty of all of these things. So before I speak, Holy Spirit, please, I ask you, is it necessary to say what I'm saying? Is it kind? Is it true? So before you open up your mouth, is it necessary? Is what you're about to say kind? Is what you're about to say being true? I mean, if no human being can tame the tongue, why bother trying? People tame all kinds of animals, James says, verse 7. People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil and full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. So why bother trying to tame the tongue? Because even though we cannot achieve perfect control, the Holy Spirit will help us learn self-control. I want to make a vow, but I'm not going to because I don't want to break it. But I want to ask the Holy Spirit, do I need to speak? Is it true? Is it encouraging? Every time I open up my mouth, we really have to watch our mouth. Does a spring of water bubble out with both fresh water and bitter water? Does a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? No. And you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 16, you can identify them by their fruit. That is, by the way they act. Can you pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? No, you can't. If you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you are jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Bitter jealousy and selfish ambition are inspired by the devil. It is easy for us to be drawn into the wrong desires by the pressures of society and sometimes even by well-meaning Christians. You know, when we hear, go for it, assert yourself, you can be anything you want to be. We set our goals so high we can be drawn into the whole greed and competitiveness. Seeking God's wisdom, though, delivers us from the need to compare ourselves to others and to want what they have. Oh, it would be so nice to live in one of those big mansions on the water. Walk down to the dock and hop in your boat and just take off out to the sea. Wouldn't that be great? But let me tell you a little secret. I have enough money to buy that home, but I don't want it. Because I have realized that things like this are not truly what make you happy. What makes you happy is the joy of the Lord, the joy of the Holy Spirit inside of you, the love of God beating within your chest with every breath you take, every time your heart beats. Joy, peace, and love. The devil is a liar. Only the Holy Spirit can give you true love, true peace. So stop complaining and start thanking God for the things that we have, the home we have, the bed we have, the clothes we have, a car that starts, a bus pass that works, a can of cream of mushroom soup in the pantry with my name on it when I get off of dinner. When I get off of work, I'm going to run home and grab a little milk and whip that up. Start thanking God. And God will start thanking you. Spend time with Him in the morning and in the evening. Change and watch your mouth. Keep your promises. Don't be afraid to step out in faith. Don't be afraid to do something different. Don't be afraid. Dear Father God, dear Lord in heaven, thank you so much, Jesus, for those that came tonight, Lord. I know it's Christmas time, Father God, and the room is empty. I thank you for the spiders, Lord, and the bird that stood by the window, Father God, and heard your word tonight. Keep changing me, Lord. Keep humbling me, Lord. Lord, I'll load this up to the internet tonight and pray that it touches someone.